Wow. Wow, what a song. What a song. Thank you, my brother. Haven't we been blessed today? Amen. As they say, that's worth the price of admission right there. Near the end of that song, I tell you, I remember my dad. We all have special memories of our parents, don't we? And one of my favorite, if not the top, is how Dad, on many occasions, would put his hand right here on the back of my neck. And I could remember that. And he'd say something to me like, Stanley, this, or, you know, just something, whatever. But just to feel that hand. That was a seen hand. But how far greater is the unseen hand? And we feel that hand, don't we? Do we ever? We feel that hand and how grateful we are for that unseen hand. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your guiding hand upon us, Lord. We do not see, we don't have to see, but we do feel your hand upon us, guiding us, helping us through life. Father, we're so thankful that your hand is a guiding hand and a loving hand, an eternal hand, a protective hand, a good hand, an all-powerful hand, a hand of grace that reaches down to us even in our sin and pulls us out, brings us through. Father, we just want to pause and we just want to praise you, and we want to worship you, and we thank you beyond words could ever say how much we thank you for your guidance in our lives, your providence, in ways that oftentimes we don't realize at that moment, but we look back and we know it was the hand of God bringing us through, watching over us, protecting us, helping us. Father, today, all of us need your hand to guide us. Some need a hand of help out of despair. Some out of sin. Some through a valley. Some, Lord, just need a reassuring hand. A hand of guidance to know all is well. And I pray, Lord, that we may sense your presence, your hand in every heart and every life today. We also pray for your healing hand on those who have troubles in their body. They're recovering or they're going through something right now. Those who have lost loved ones going through the valley of the shadow of death. Lord, a comforting hand, we pray for those precious ones. And then, Lord, we pray for a hand that will bring back the wandering, those who have strayed from the fold. Lord, there are plenty of those. We know, Lord, your outreach will make all the difference. Bring them back, we pray. Back to yourself. Back to the church, we pray. And thank you again that we're here today. And we pray, Lord, your blessing now on the message of this hour. The text you've given to us. Lord, we ask you that you would use the passage that you have laid before us. As you have inspired it, now, Lord, help us understand it. Help us to take it in and just drive it deep down within our hearts. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. John chapter 8. I want to begin reading here in just a moment. John chapter 8 in verse 31. Before I read that, normally I read scripture and then we have a few words of introduction. I'd like to do a little introduction before reading the scripture so that as we read it, you'll know kind of where we're going and what to look for, okay? I want to preach to you a message this morning on unbelievers, but it's a little different than what you might think. This is about believing unbelievers. People who profess to believe, but in all reality, they're not believers at all. And so the title of the message is Exposing counterfeit believers. That's exactly what we see happening here. Isn't it amazing how many professing Christians there are? I started to run a check on this. How many professing Christians, according to the latest polls, are there? Well, we know the number is way, way high. An inflated number would say, yes, I profess to be a Christian. They would be counted in that camp. And we know by what we see and by what we hear and by the fruit. You know, Jesus said, by their fruits you shall know them. And we see anything but fruit. And yet people profess to be Christians. We're living in an election cycle. And instead of saying, oh me, I mean, amen, we won't say, oh me. Because, you know, you hear all this. One of the things you commonly hear in an election cycle is you hear candidates all over, I'm talking about just far and wide, and they'll often get up and say, we're people of faith. I'm a woman of faith. I'm a man of faith. And we question that. Let me just say, if you have to tell somebody you're a person of faith, you're probably not. You don't have to tell it. People will know it by your values, by your words, by your deeds. They'll know it. The Bible tells us here that some believed, but they were anything but believers. And this here is not something unique or out of the ordinary, because the Bible tells us throughout in many places that this kind of thing happens. There are the wheat, and right alongside are the tares. There was the parable of the sower and the seed, and some got down in good ground, but much of the seed did not. It got down in stony ground, some of it shallow ground. It sprang up for a while, but then it fizzled. To illustrate that not all faith that blossoms and blooms is real faith. Some fell among weeds, and it choked it out. Didn't bring any fruit over a long haul. The truth of the matter is, you'll never know if somebody's a real believer based on day one. I'll just be real plain, real frank. A person can join this church. A person can walk an aisle. A person can even get into the water of baptism and make an open profession of faith. But you'll never know for certain if that person is a believer on that day. It takes time to show if it's real faith. Now, I know we don't like to hear this because as Baptists, what we like to emphasize, and we've emphasized this far too long, and I can speak about Baptists because I are one. Okay? And so are you. And I know about Baptist churches. And the emphasis for too long has been only on walking the aisle, joining the church, getting wet in the baptistry, and then, whew, boy, they're ready for heaven and good to go. But the Bible has a far different emphasis, not only on being saved or getting saved, as we often say, but a person who's truly saved and truly a believer will show that over time. And as I've said to you before, this is the truth of the Bible. The faith that fizzles before the finish, and I'm talking about heaven, the faith that fizzles before the finish had a flaw from the first. We have too many people AWOL. We have too many people professing Christ without possessing Christ. And this is a problem because eternity is at stake. We're talking about heaven and hell. So let's look at the Bible and see how Jesus dealt with this. And realize what happened then, it's tragic but true, can still happen today. You know, I look over the crowd today, beautiful crowd, wonderful crowd. And no doubt, most of us here are saved. But it could be that some are not. And this message is not only for those who are not, but it's a message for those of us who are, because tomorrow you'll go to school with people that are not, and yet they may profess to be Christian. You'll go to work with people that will profess to be Christians, and yet the words out of their mouth will betray that. The way they're living will make that seem like a lie. You have people in your family, don't you? They say, I'm saved, I'm good, leave me alone. And the truth is, they leave Christ and the church alone. They never darken the door of a church. Are we to believe a false profession like that? What do we make of that? And sometimes we get labeled as maybe being too straight and narrow and even judgmental by even calling into question somebody's profession of faith. How dare you question? Somebody says they're saved, just take them at their word and go on. But the Bible won't let us do that. Unbelieving believers, counterfeit Christians. Look, if you will, in chapter 8 of John, verse 30. And as he spake these words, many believed on him. Note that. Many believed on him. And the very next verse, verse 31, says the same thing about these people, this group he was talking to. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him. So I want you to note this. The Bible says plainly, they believed on him. But that doesn't mean saving belief. It means something far different. And you're going to see that. I want you to notice this group. Does it sound like believers to you? Let's read. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto thee, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father. They answered and said unto him, Abraham's our father. Jesus saith unto them, if ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, we be not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God. Jesus said unto them, if God were your Father, ye would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do ye not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father, the devil. And the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil? Jesus answered, I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and ye do dishonor me. And I seek not mine own glory. There is one that seeketh and judgeth. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Then said the Jews unto him, now we know that thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead and the prophets, and thou sayest, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead? And the prophets are dead. Whom makest thou thyself? Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God. Yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know him and keep his saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Then took they up stones to cast at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. I ask you, are these real believers? And of course the answer is no. Far from it. Their actions, their words reveal the truth. And so it is. Our actions, our words, our life reveals the fact, not just what we say. Because do you not remember Jesus saying, many will say to me in that day, that is judgment day, Lord, Lord, have we not done this and that and the other in your name? And I will profess unto you, I never knew you. Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter to the kingdom of heaven, he said, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. Seems strange that we have faith, and yet it's not real faith. It's what we might call shallow faith, superficial faith. It's not saving faith. Let's call it counterfeit faith, phony faith, mere sham, profession. You can say what you want to. Does it make it real? Does it make it genuine? Does it? It's how sad it is that people don't have real faith in God and in Christ. You know, as I think about this subject of faith, and as you think about it with me today, I want you just to think, beautiful day like we had this morning, glorious day. We have food on our table, we have clothes on our back, we have homes to live in, jobs that we enjoy, schools to go to, all of these things. You would think with all that God has provided and all that God's done, not to mention His greatest blessing and benefit of all, that He sent His own Son into this world to be a human being, to live among us, to be that perfect one among us, to die on the cross and then rise again the third day. You would think with all of that being true, and it is true, right? Amen? You would think everybody would naturally be a real believer in God. A genuine believer. Why would you not want to trust in a God and a Savior like that? And yet the fact of the matter is, a lot of people don't. And even when they do say they have faith, it's not real. It's just, there's nothing to it. It's counterfeit. Well, I think we need to understand this matter of counterfeit faith. So let's look at a few marks of counterfeit faith. And here's what I'd like for you to do. Don't apply this message to somebody else right away. Don't say, well, I hope so-and-so gets this. The Bible says, examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. That's what the Bible says. I want to examine myself. I want you to examine yourself. And then, once we make sure that we're not counterfeit, then maybe we can help other people, but not unless and until we know for sure ourselves. What can we say about counterfeit believers? First of all, counterfeit believers do not live by God's Word. They do not live by God's Word. Let's go back to verse 31. If you continue in my Word, then are you truly my disciples, or my disciples indeed. Now to be a believer is to be a disciple. You don't say, I want to believe, but I don't care about following. The Bible won't let you make that distinction. You don't just believe and get salvation, but have no intent of following. Jesus made it clear, believers are disciples. They're one and the same. So he says, the only way you'll know if you're a genuine disciple or a genuine believer is if you continue in my word. We put so much emphasis on the point of believing, the point of walking down the aisle or getting on our knees or praying a prayer or joining a church or getting baptized. And that's fine and well and good. You have to start somewhere. You've got to begin and birth, a new birth, just like the first birth, has a beginning in time. But birth is not all there is. There's life after birth, right? And so he says something that's taught all the way through the Bible, and it's this matter of persistence in faith or perseverance in faith or continuing in faith. If faith is real on the front end, it will continue. If you continue in my word. Now this is serious because what he's saying is you have to make my teachings a part of your life. It's something that becomes a part of you. You continue in it. You're interested in it. Over in Acts chapter 2, here's an illustration of this very thing. Peter stood up and preached on the day of Pentecost. Here's the same Peter that just a matter of weeks earlier had denied the Lord. That's the grace of God, amen? He stands up, he preaches, 3,000 people are saved. He says, repent and be baptized. And it tells us there in Acts chapter 2, they that received the word that Peter preached, they did exactly what he said. They were baptized. Now the question, how do you know if those people were sincere or not? How do you know those were real believers or, as we're talking about today, counterfeit believers? Well, I'm thankful we have the testimony right in that scripture. Because right after it says that they heard the word and they were baptized, here's what it says in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. So they kept on. They didn't just have a, wasn't a flash in the pan. It wasn't just, yeah, I'll take salvation. Thank you, Peter, and I'm out of here. No, they stayed with the disciples, met with the disciples, studied the Word of God with the disciples, prayed with the disciples, had communion with the disciples. They were a part of what was going on. And so we had to stay with the Word. John 14, 15, Jesus said it so very simply, and it says it all. If you love me, keep my commandments. But to keep his commandments, you have to know his commandments, right? You can't obey him if you don't know what you're supposed to obey. So it begins with a desire for the Word of God, and then beyond just knowing the Word of God, obeying the Word of God. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3, it says it very plain, listen. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. I want to give you a verse that I think really ought to be in our bulletin every Sunday. I don't know why we haven't done this. Maybe we'll do it. I don't know. But it's a good idea that we have it. And whether we have it in print or not, I want you to remember this verse. We ought to have it right at the top in bold letters, right at the beginning of the order of service. And here's what it says in James. It says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Do you know that some people think that they have done something good and received a great benefit just because they're in church today, just like you are, all across this country, all across this world. People are gathering, they're hearing the Word of God preached, and they think, man, this is good for me. Well, it's good for you if you take it to heart. But if you just hear it and you don't do it, the Bible says you are deceiving yourself into thinking that you're getting something good out of it, when all you're really doing is you're heaping judgment upon yourself because now you know the truth and you can't plead innocence. You know better. You know what you're supposed to do. Listen to that. Be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. It's a terrible thing to be self-deceived. So the Lord's concerned these people not be continuing in deception, but they understand what's involved here. If you continue in my word, then you are truly my disciple. And so living by God's word is the way that real believers live. And it's not something that's a drudgery, because look at verse 32. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Those of us who love the Bible, study the Bible, read it on our own, read it in church, study it in church, whenever we can, if we're a true believer, we're just like it says over in 1 Peter, like a newborn baby, we desire the sincere milk of the Word. We have some babies in our church. You don't have to convince them to eat. They'll let you know. They'll let you know because hunger rolls around pretty often. And a newborn Christian and a real Christian has a desire for the Word of God. Because we know as we take this in, it does our soul good. It sets us free. You know the truth, and the truth makes you free. And so there are benefits from understanding and applying and living by the truth. Not just having the Bible, not just toting the Bible, but getting in the Bible and living by it and obeying it. This is where the benefit comes from. So, on the basis of what Jesus says right here, a person who does not continue in the Word, and that means learns it, applies it, lives it, practices it, is a counterfeit Christian. If you have no use for the Word of God, or very little use for the Word of God, and you know some people have an attitude about the Bible, it's kind of like take it or leave it, mostly leave it. They're not interested in studying the Bible. And yet they will tell you, oh, I'm a Christian. Well, Jesus begs to differ. He says, if you continue in the Word, then you're truly my disciple. Another mark of a counterfeit Christian we find right here is beginning in verse 33, and we're going to pick up speed here. May just kind of give you the survey, the overview here, but that'll be all right. There'll be enough for us to chew on. The second thing is that counterfeit believers are enslaved by sin. They're enslaved by sin. They're not living lives of holiness. They're not living lives where they're struggling against sin and wanting to put sin away from them. Now, when you get saved, let me make this clear, it doesn't mean that you can't sin anymore or you won't sin anymore, but you don't want to sin anymore. That's the difference. Before you're saved, you're willing to live in sin. You love sin. It's your element. But after you're saved, things change. And you have a desire to go God's way and to do God's bidding and not your own. Look what he says here in verse 34. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. Verse 36, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. And getting back to verse 32 also, you know the truth. The truth makes you free. So Christ through His Word sets us free from the bondage of sin so that we don't serve sin. We're not bound in sin. We still have to deal with sin. It's kind of like the shirt at the department store. A man was shopping for a shirt and all these labels and all these different brands and everything. One of them said, wrinkle resistant. He asked the clerk, what does this mean, wrinkle resistant? Well, the clerk was honest. The clerk said, I think that means it will wrinkle, but it doesn't want to. Christians will sin, but we don't want to sin, right? It's against our nature. We don't live in it. We don't dwell in it. We don't love it. It's something we detest. You that love the Lord, the Bible says, hate evil. You want to shun it. Now, these believers here, they said, we're Abraham's seed. Look at what they said in verse 33. We're Abraham's seed. We're never in bondage to any man. They didn't like the sound of bondage. And yet they said, we've never been in bondage to any man. Boy, they had a short memory. They forgot about Egypt, didn't they? They forgot about Pharaoh. For many, many years they were in bondage. Then they forgot about Persia, who carried Israel captive. Then later Babylon carried Israel captive. They said, we've never been in bondage to any man. Listen, pride blinds you to reality. And a lot of people will not admit that they're in bondage to sin. In their minds, they're pretty good people. But the problem is, sin has a blinding power and it has a binding power. The chains of sin are sometimes too light to be felt until they are too strong to be broken. People have addictions, and often hidden addictions. And they think, as long as nobody knows about it, or as long as I can keep on my job and keep my kids and my family together, it'll be all right. And yet they're in bondage to this or that. Sin is a binding power in this world. But I'm here to tell you that when you're saved, the Lord releases you from the dominion of sin. Yes, you still live in a sinful world, but you're no longer a captive to sin. You're no longer under dominion of sin. Turn to Romans chapter 6. Take your Bible and turn over there, please. I want you to see it. Powerful, powerful truth. And if you're a Christian, this is for you. If you're not a Christian, this is for you. You'll see what you could have if you became a Christian. But if you're a Christian, chapter 6 of Romans is speaking to you as a Christian. It describes what we as Christians have as a blessing from God. We call it, in fact, redemption. That's one of the words for salvation. And redemption, by its very definition, means to be brought out from bondage, to be brought out from under the heavy hand of oppression and slavery. And that slavery is to sin and Satan. Well, look here in Romans chapter 6, and let's begin here in verse 12. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members, that means your body members, as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin, verse 14 says, sin shall not have dominion over you. For you're not under the law, but under grace. That is, sin does not have a domineering power over you. That is, sin is no longer your master. You still have to deal with it. You still have temptation. But now that you belong to Jesus Christ, you have been set free from that dominion and that heavy hand. Look at what it says down here in verse 17. But God be thanked that you were, notice past tense, you were the servants of sin. And as we go through here and look at this word servant, that can also be translated slave. And it's a little stronger when you translate it that way. You were the slaves of sin. You were under that bondage. But you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. That's talking about salvation. You heard the gospel. You believed it. You obeyed it. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants or slaves of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. That is, I'm giving you this analogy so you can understand this principle. For as you have yielded your members servants or slaves to uncleanness and to iniquity, even so now, as a Christian it means, yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof you're now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, that is as a Christian, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. That's a far cry from what some professing Christians want us to believe. They say, yeah, oh, I'm saved, I'm good to go, and living like the devil. The Bible says, ain't so. You're not under the dominion of sin. To say that a person is a Christian and lives in sin is to run counter to everything the Bible says. The Bible says that He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness, translated us into the kingdom of the Son of Light. You walk in the light. You live in the light. You still deal with sin, but it doesn't dominate. A counterfeit Christian does not become a slave or continue as a slave of sin. You know, the worst kind of slavery is spiritual bondage. We talk about Israel in Egypt, Israel in Persia, Babylon. It's terrible when somebody's a prisoner of war. We see that. But may I just say, the worst kind of bondage by far is when people are enslaved by this power of sin. And Satan has a hand in all of that. But God breaks us free from it. So on the basis of what the Lord said, a person who is in a habit of sinning, loves sin, is enslaved by sin, is not a true believer, but is a counterfeit Christian. There's another thing we find here, and that is counterfeit believers are children of the devil. Now that's pretty strong language, wouldn't you say? But that's the language that Jesus used. Now, He talked to them, and they said, we're Abraham's seed. And He would agree with that to a point. He says in verse 37, He says, I know that you're Abraham's seed. And He agreed with them that they were Abraham's physical descendants. But then down in verse 39, He doesn't agree with them, but He challenges them. And it says, if ye were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. So on the one hand, they are the physical lineage or descendants of Abraham, but they are certainly not the spiritual descendants of Abraham. Because Abraham was a man of faith, not sham faith, not counterfeit faith, but real faith. And how do we know? Because the Bible says he lived by God's word. He took God at his word, and he went out, as we've seen in Hebrews 11, and did all that he did. Not perfect, but he followed God. And it wasn't just a say-so kind of faith, but it was a true, genuine faith. By the way, the Bible says that faith without works is what? It's dead. Do you know even the demons have faith? They believe there's one God, and the Bible says they tremble. But it's not saving faith. It doesn't change their nature. Real faith changes you and makes you a child of God. If you're not a child of God, there's only one alternative. You're a child of the devil. And that's exactly what he said to them. You're of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. Now, how'd you like to hear that? Well, the same thing is true of you if you're not a Christian. You're either a child of God or you're a child of the devil. You know, the Bible says that light cannot have communion or fellowship with darkness. It says that the devil has no communion with God. And yet, the Bible tells us that we're not to enter into relationships with unbelievers, because it's like putting a child of God and a child of the devil together. We see this all the time, and we see it in business, we see it in friendships, we even see it in marriage. If you're married to somebody, listen, if you're married to somebody and you're a child of God and they're not a child of God, guess who you've got for a father-in-law? That's right, you've got the devil for a father-in-law, because you're married to a child of the devil. And here's the point he's making. He's not just trying to slam someone. Jesus was the most kind, the most compassionate, but he spoke this in a way that he wanted them to get this. And the point he's driving home is this: you are a child of the devil because you're acting like your father. When you're a child of God, you act like God. And there's no middle ground. You prove who your father is by how you act. You see, when you love God, and when you love what God loves, and when you love who God loves, you prove you are of God. But when you act like the devil, and you act like he does, and you think like he does, and you say what he would say, remember, he's known here, we're told in verse 44, he's known for deception and destruction. His method is lying, and his motive is dying or death. And so it says a lot about a person when they lie. And lying can be any number of forms, any number of ways. Outright lie, stretching the truth, exaggeration, half lie, misrepresentation. Whenever we're in that area of falsehood, you're acting like the devil. Never are we more like the devil than when we are in that area of falsehood. On the contrary, if we're children of God, we love the truth of the Word of God, we speak the truth, we enjoy the truth, we want the truth, we hunger for it. So where are we? Children of God or children of the devil? He says, if you're living like the devil, deceiving, being deceived. Also, he knew murder was in their heart. They wanted to take care of him and get rid of him. They were just acting like their father. So counterfeit believers are children of the devil. Then I want to say a couple other things quickly. Counterfeit believers reject the truth. It says in verse 45, because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. And notice verse 46. Which of you convinceth me of sin? What a statement that is. He says, who of you can bring anything out about me that shows me to be sinful? Who in there would ever make that claim or make that question unless you're the Son of God? And of course they couldn't. So he says, I'm sinless and I'm telling you the truth, but you don't want to hear the truth because the truth hurts. He says, if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? And then he says in verse 47, he that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not because you're not of God. This is sort of related to what we saw there at the beginning about the Word of God. The Word of God is truth, as we know. And the Bible says you can rebuke a wise man, it says in Proverbs, and he will love you for it. You know, the truth will hurt you, but if you're a wise person, that's the same thing as saying if you're a saved person, you'll receive that. Even though it hurts, you'll say, thanks, I needed that. Even this sermon, I'm telling you, this sermon is hard to preach. I wish I could come with something a little softer, a little tamer, you know, a little more friendly for the hearers. But if you're out there and you're saved, this may be a little uncomfortable for us, but still down deep you're saying, boy, I need this. People need this. But if you're out there and you're not saved, you may be resisting this, and you may say, I wish he'd shut up. I wish he'd be preaching on love and forgiveness and grace and get off this stuff. And it's not an issue with me, it's an issue with the truth. It's an issue with the heart. Notice what it says in verse 47. He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because you're not of God. That should have woke them up, but it did not. And then one last thing, and I'm done, and we're certainly not going to go through verse by verse, verses 48 through 59. Let me sum this up by simply saying the last place. Counterfeit believers reject and dishonor Christ. Now this is really a very scary thing. By the time they get to the end of this chapter, these ones who at one time had some margin of belief in their heart. It says so. They believed on him. They believed on him at least to a point, that he was a miracle worker, or he was a good man, he was doing good things. But the farther along they got, the more they rejected him, even resented him, even to the point they wanted to kill him. Isn't it something? The beginning of this chapter, we have the story about the self-righteous crowd that picked up stones and wanted to kill the adulterous woman. Now they want to pick up stones and hurl them at the Son of God. And I got to thinking about stoning. That was a form of execution in that day. And here, I think it's more than just a coincidence. The stones that they would take up into their hand proved how stony and hard their heart was. It was just like that stone. Can you imagine that they would dishonor Jesus Christ, when in fact, as Jesus says in this last part of the passage, the Father honors me, and yet you dishonor me? And yet unbelievers today, they would never admit it, but yet the truth is they dishonor Christ, because if you don't accept Christ for who he is and who he claims to be and who the Bible reveals him to be, you're dishonoring him. You either receive him or you reject him. You either welcome him or you slight him. There's no middle ground. And the truth be known, if people could today, they'd do the same thing that these Jews would do. And that is, they'd like to eliminate him. Because just thinking about him is kind of a harassment. What I'm saying to you is, it's a slippery slope, this matter of unbelief. And not only that way of unbelief is a gradual thing, the same could be said in the opposite way about faith. Watch this. You'll see this play out in the Gospel of John. Here we are in chapter 8. You've already seen it. Belief has small beginnings, but genuine belief grows and grows and grows and grows and gets stronger. Like Nicodemus. We'll see him later on. He's a real believer by the end of the story. And so it was in the disciples. They're learning. They're growing. They're coming along, but their faith is real. But if it's unbelief, it's not static either. It just goes in the opposite direction. So if you're here today and you're an unbeliever, you better stop where you are, because you're going to keep on rejecting and keep on rejecting, and your heart's going to get harder and harder and harder, just like these people here. Nothing apparently would soften their heart, because they were steeled in their rebellion. And what was really the issue? Why would they not believe in Jesus Christ? Because it was a matter of authority. See, what really irked them was, here is one who claims to be equal with God. In fact, they reached for the rocks when he made the claim, one of the most amazing statements he ever made, before Abraham was, I am. He is God in human flesh. But they didn't want God. They were good with religion. They were okay with that. People are usually good with that. But just don't expect God to take over your life. See, people want a little dab of religion. They just don't want real Christianity. They don't want Christ to become the Lord of their life. 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. I pray that we've done that today. I want you to listen, and we'll close. We'll have a word of prayer. If I were to stand up here today, as I've done, and I were to open this book, as I've done, and preach it, as I've tried to do, and yet, I did not really, truly believe it. And yet, I did not really, truly let what I've preached affect my life and change it and direct it. You would be right in saying of me and pointing up here at me, what a fool. But allow me just for a second to turn that back to you. If you were to hear the Bible preached, and you were to hear the truth of Jesus Christ, as you've heard today, and as you hear, if you're here in church week by week, and this truth had not changed your life, and yet you claim to believe it, and you claim some kind of affiliation to it, but yet it's really not changed you, then would it not also be true that you would be a fool? To make a claim that I really believe this, and yet it's made no difference? You see, what's true for the preacher is true for the hearer. If the gospel doesn't change us, then we haven't really believed it. If Jesus hasn't made a difference in our life, then we don't really believe in Him. It's just window dressing. It's just religious talk. Scary. Counterfeit faith. I pray that none of us have that. What I want us to have is the real kind. The saving kind. The kind that the Lord knows. And by the way, He knows. Back in chapter 2, we saw this. He didn't need anybody to testify of man, for He knew what was in man. He knows what's in our hearts. Would you pray with me? Father, we know that You're examining us.